Right, so stuff God wants me to re-emphasize. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 3, there's an interesting situation going on. We meet three kings. We meet the king of Israel, the king of Judah, the king of Edom. Okay, and in 2 Kings chapter 3, what's happened is that there's been this kind of working relationship that's been going on between Moab and Israel. And things have been going along quite okay. Now, the bad thing was that the king of Israel at this time is a guy called Jehoram, and he's an ungodly guy. He wants nothing to do with God, and he's ruling in Israel. But things have been quite smooth between Israel and Moab. But Moab rebel. Moab decide that, actually, if you read the commentaries, it was a rich and fertile land. They want their share. They don't want to have to give away their portion any longer to Israel. And so it's kind of, actually, some people say they were quite thieving almost in some of their kind of approach and making sort of raids and wanting to possess and take things. And so they rebel against Israel. And what happens is that in the midst of that, of course, relationship breaks down. And as relationship breaks down in the midst of this tension, the king of Israel turns to two other kings, as I say, the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and asks them to make an alliance with him. And the king of Judah at this point in time is a guy called Jehoshaphat. Okay, you would have read of him, you know, if you've kind of been through the Old Testament before. He's someone you will come across here and in Chronicles. You will read his story. And he reaches out to these guys and says, hey, this needs dealing with. Will you give us a hand? And they make this alliance. The three kings come together, and they're on the brink of going into battle with Moab. They've mustered their armies. They've brought their horses. It's time to kind of rock and roll and take the fight to Moab at this point in time. And Jehoshaphat turns and says, what's the plan? Okay, and that's where we jump in verse 8, okay, this morning. So the king, then he said, that's Jehoshaphat. Then he said, by which way shall we march? And Jehoram answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And when they had made a circuitous, is that a great word? Circuitous, right? All week I've been practicing that and I blinking blew it, right? I'll tell you a true story now because it's good to be honest, isn't it? I went on the online dictionary and I kept playing that little speaker button to make it say it to me. Circuitous. And I had it going like that all week long, and I stood up here and looked like a Muppet. So just forgive me. Okay, circuitous. It's a key word, actually. It's the word God highlighted, which is the hilarious thing in the midst of all this, okay? March of 7 days. There was no water for the army or for the animals that followed them. Then the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. And Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? Then one of the king of Israel's servants answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? He was an ungodly guy, remember. Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, it is the Lord who has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician. And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, I will make this dry stream bed full of pools. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but that stream bed shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, you, your livestock, and your animals. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand, and you shall attack every fortified city, every choice city, and shall fall every good tree, and stop up all springs of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. The next morning, about the time of offering the sacrifice, behold, water came from the direction of Edom till the country was filled with water. Now just jump down to verse 24. But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose and struck the Moabites till they fled before them. And they went forward, striking the Moabites as they went. They overthrew the cities, and on every good piece of land, every man threw a stone until it was covered. They stopped every spring of water and felled all the good trees till only its stones were left, and the slingers surrounded. Kiharasheth, and the slingers surrounded and attacked it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was going against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through opposite the king of Edom, but they could not. Let's just pause there for a minute. Jehoshaphat and Elisha. Just want to look at those two characters a little bit this morning with us. Okay, two people who are in the heart of this story. Do you know that there is tremendous power in developing a steady, faithful, consistent walk with the Lord? That was what Elisha had, but that was what Jehoshaphat did not sadly have. When you look through Jehoshaphat's life, you actually see that his relationship with God was far more up and down. It was far more roller coastery, if you like. There were some real high points when he saw some great things happen, but there were some low points. Okay, and this was a time in his life that was really kind of interesting, because as we read it, three words, and you've already heard one of them, okay, three words kind of jumped out at me about the phase, the stage, the season that Jehoshaphat was in at this point in time in his life. They're all in verse 8 and verse 9. The first word is the word wilderness, okay? The word wilderness. He was in a wilderness, that's what we're told. By which way shall we march through the wilderness? He was literally in a desert place. He was in a barren place at this point in time. The second word, the word you're now going to teach me, you've all learned this morning, is the word circuitous, exactly as I was going to say it, praise God. Circuitous. Now that word in the Greek literally means to go round and round. If you're reading the NIV this morning, it will say roundabout. Oh, don't you just love roundabouts? They're on a roundabout march. You know that feeling when you're on a roundabout and you don't know which way to turn? And you and your wife are speaking sweet nothings to each other as you're going round? Yeah. They were kind of going round and round. What way do we go? There was no purpose at this point in time. I don't know what direction to take. I don't know where we're heading. They're going round in circles. They're not moving in purpose. He's in a desert place, a barren place. He's going round in circles. Where's the purpose gone? Where's the sense of direction gone? And the third word is the word water. There was a drought. That's what he says. They say we're going to die. They're dehydrated. They're just fearing the worst. They're dry, they're thirsty, they're desperately in need of refreshment. And they cry out, alas. That word in the Hebrew, okay, simply means this, oh, or ah. It was a word to express and exclaim pain. They were in a painful place. When you feel in a wilderness, it's a painful place to be. When you feel in a place in your life where it's like, I don't really feel like, I just feel like I'm going round in circles, sorry, I'm not really moving forward, there's no sense of direction, can be a painful place to be. When you feel dry, spiritually dry, when you feel thirsty, it can be a painful place to be. It's a place where you go, oh, ah, kind of what's going on at this point in time in my life? And Jehoshaphat knew what it was to walk with God. In 2 Chronicles 20, it actually says of him, as it sums up his life, he did what was right or pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. So he knew what it was to do that. But at this point in time in his life, I believe both physically and spiritually, as we look at his life, he was in a wilderness. He was in a circuitous time in his life. He was at a dry point in his life, both physically and spiritually. And there were reasons. He'd made ungodly alliances with people that he shouldn't have really got involved with. That king of Israel there, we'll see in a bit, he was a rum guy. He kind of is a real man of sin. And he's got himself tied up in this alliance, and he's listening to the wrong voices. Actually, what way do you think we should go? He's listening to others rather than say, what way does God want us to go? And so it's a little way into the story before we kind of go, stop, pause. What does God want? So he's listening to kind of like the wrong voices when he should be listening to the voice of God. You know how often there's so many voices, isn't there? You know, all around, this is what you need, this is what you should do, this is where you should turn, this is the solution to the situation. At some point we have to go, stop. What's God saying? What's God want? You could preach a message alone on the reasons why he found himself in that place, but that's not what I felt God wanted me to focus on. I want to talk about how you get out of them places. See, because if you're in one, that's what you want to know. How do I get out? How do I get out of number one, two, or three? The first thing I want to say to you this morning is this. Change becomes possible, number one, when your need drives you to a deeper need of God. When your need, one, two, or three, drives you to a deeper need of God. Eventually, in the midst of this, he says, is there no prophet of the Lord? In the midst of the need that he feels, he realizes the answer to the situation is, I have to turn afresh to God. I need to depend on God. And so in the midst of that, he begins to make that decision. There are one of two options whenever you find yourself in one of those three places. And they will define what the future, or the present even, and the future looks like. And the two options are this. Do I turn to God, or do I turn away from God? I've seen people make both decisions in any one of those three places. Praise God, in the midst of this, Jehoshaphat says, well, we've got to turn to God. He was among those who turned away from God, but he realized the answer to this solution, I must turn afresh to God. You see, Jehoshaphat, he does that, but Jehoram, he doesn't walk with God. He's negative. That's the tone. It's like the end of the story. We're here to die. What a great encouraging word that is. You know what I mean? You formed an alliance with a guy and he's like, we're going to die. You know, what a word of encouragement. And that's where he is because he's not turning to God. There's no hope when we begin to look to sources outside of God. The ultimate hope rests with God. And so he's in a hopelessness in the midst of this situation. I don't think I can get out of this wilderness. Friends, depression is a wilderness place to be. And people I know, I actually heard recently someone say this. They're not in this church. They said this, I don't think anyone ever gets over depression. They just limp to heaven. I'm like, God. Now, I've never lived with it, so I don't underestimate its power. But friends, if I haven't got a hope that says that God can do something about that, I want to believe that there's a way out of the wilderness for people. That life doesn't have to keep going round in circles. I don't have to stay dry and thirsty. By the way, that's not in my notes. I just felt God say to say it. But in the midst of it, you know, he wakes up to this fact, Jehoshaphat, we need God. He turns afresh to him. He realizes that when you turn to God, it doesn't have to be the end of the story. It can be the start of a new chapter. And God shows up in an incredible way in the midst of their situation. You know, when I've shared of late about the encounter I had with God earlier this year, friends, let me tell you, I just want to be really honest. It wasn't until that moment that I woke up and realized, you know what, I feel in a place like this. At that place and time in my life, I realized I was in a little bit of kind of barrenness in my life spiritually. I felt a little bit like I was going round in circles. I felt dry. I felt thirsty. And it was when I was in that meeting and that guy made the appeal about coming back and just laying down your life afresh and just giving your heart to God afresh. It was when in that moment that I took that decision and I began to turn to him afresh, God met me in a powerful way. I was interested to hear Peter Butt just talking last week at a leaders thing about once a week he says he has to come before God and just give his heart to God and just lay his life down afresh and just offer himself to God. Without turning to God, we end up in a wilderness going round in circles feeling dry. And in that moment, I won't go all over it all, but those two things I heard God say, listen for my voice, son. If you want to know more about it, I can tell you some other time, but listen to my voice was the first thing I heard him saying to me. And then that vision of standing in a crowded marketplace, hearing him say that with all these people around and pushing through, and then hearing him saying, find me. And in the midst of that crowd, as I pushed through, as I saw this in this vision, I met Jesus and my life, I was just completely undone in the presence of God in one of the most incredible ways for me personally I've ever been in my life. Friends, we need encounters. We need encounters with God that bring change. In the midst of this, as they began to turn to God, God showed up. There was an encounter moment. you know, I've been doing ministry now 17 years of my life, and yet in that moment, God says, I need to bring you right back to the heart of what this is all about. Listen to my voice and find me. Find me. You know, if we're not doing that, anyone else like me ever feel like they're just going through the motions? Anyone else ever prayed going through the motions, worship going through the motions, came to church going through the motions? I have. I've preached going through the motions. And Jehoshaphat is kind of in a stage in his life where he's kind of going through the motions. I think he just expected a victory. We'll turn up. God will turn up. Something will happen. It will all work out. It'll be all right. We'll get the breakthrough. We'll get the results. I just expect God to show up. You know, it's so easy to fall into that. Just kind of like, well, I just expect some kind of victory or breakthrough or results. But I want to just put before us that the keys to breakthrough, victory, results, change, transformation are listening for his voice and seeking his face. Finding him. They're the keys. Without that, Jehoshaphat ends up in a wilderness going round in circles feeling dry. But with that word, everything began to change. Do you know, real expectancy, I believe, is linked to our seeking and listening life. When you begin to seek God's face in a new way, when you begin to hear his voice in a new way, a very genuine sense of God expectancy begins to rise in your heart. You begin to expect God to show up in a wonderful way. You're not walking into a situation trying to psych yourself up, pump yourself up, get yourself going, tell yourself that God's going to come. Something begins to change on the inside of you as you seek his face and as you hear his voice, that you begin to expect God is going to come through. God is going to do something. See, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. My expectations are linked to my seeking life. It means there it pays to seek God. And that's why I believe an Elisha generation understand the need of power, the need and power of seeking God and hearing his voice. And that's what, as they turn to Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, the voice of God in the Old Testament days, that's what he shows them. That's what he shows them, that the key to seeing God move is our seeking and listening life. And Elisha says this, as they come to him, we're in a wilderness, we're going round in circles, we're dry. Elisha, what do we do? Verse 15 to 16, he says, bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, this is in the NIV version, it says, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says. We're going to find God in the midst of this. See, the second thing I want you to understand this morning is this, which I believe Elisha understood. If you want change, the environment you position yourself in is key. The environments and atmospheres that you position yourself in are key. Do you know there are environments and atmospheres that you can position yourself in that get you ready to receive from God? I'm expecting God's going to do something. There's environments and atmospheres that you can position yourself in that hinder you hearing from God, that hinder you seeing the breakthrough that you want, that you're longing for. Jehoshaphat's in the wrong environments. He's involved in things and with people he shouldn't have been involved with. And this is where it leaves him. Because he turns up to Elisha and he brings the king of Israel, Jehoram, with him. And Jehoram, if you read verse 2 in your own time, he represented sin. That was the atmosphere that he carried around with him. It actually says there he did what was evil. It actually says he clung to sin. He says, I'm not even giving this up. I'm living in sin. And more than that, it says he led his nation into sin. So here's a guy who says, I'm living a sinful life and I'm leading others into sin. And Jehoshaphat's got himself wrapped up in that kind of environment. And when they turn up to Elisha, who's a man of who seeks God and listens to God's voice, Elisha's like, whoa, what you brought him with you for? And actually in verse 13, he says, if it was not for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even get involved in this situation. That is not an environment that I want to be in, he says. That's not what I want to be part of. Actually, the commentators actually say this. It disturbed and unsettled his spirit. Do you know that there are environments that we can get in as Christians and they disturb and unsettle your spirit? It's like, I want to hear God. I want God to show up. I want God to break in. I want God to do this miracle. And God's saying, you're in an environment that's disturbing your spirit. I want to speak to you, but you've got to get out of that environment. You've got to get into the environment that gets you ready to receive from me. And so Elisha's in this environment and he's kind of there and he says, no, get me the harpist, get me the worship, get me the sound, get me the musician, get him in here. He understands you can't just expect to hear God in a sinful, godless environment. You can't expect God to show up in a sinful and godless environment. You can't expect to hear his voice like that. You can't dwell in those moments and just expect God to come through. Where were you, God? Where was your word, God? See, friends, what we give our time to, I know this might be a bit kind of, but I just want to say it because I've been so challenged in my life. What we give our time to, who we give our time to, what we listen, what we watch, where we go and what we do will have an impact on your expectancy. And whether you can hear God's voice and see God come through. I don't say this to blow my own trumpet. God, no. Because everything that's happened is to the glory of God. You know, what he's done in my life and what's happened to me this summer, I just give him the glory for that. I'm just trying to be honest and real with you and open before you and say that I turned my planner on the other day and I looked at my planner and I got box sets and programs that are backing up on it and it's like strong language and sexual content in some of them that I didn't even know was going to be on. There's things I've taped in advance and thought, oh, that looked quite good. You know, I wonder if that's any good. And then I'm going through reading what's it about and it's saying stuff like that. Contains strong language, contains strong violence, contains sexual content. I said to Claire, I said, I can't watch that. I can't do it. And I'll be honest with you, but I've watched it before and expected God to show up. I sat there, had to delete, 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 and wiped it down to Grand Designs. Grand Designs, MasterChef Australia. Not Country File. That's like, I don't even think, well, no, not Country File. What was the other one? I can't remember that we said was okay. Oh, I don't know, anyway. But even that the other day, I press information on Grand Designs. It says, contains strong language. Are you having a laugh, aren't you? Grand Designs. We need to get in the atmospheres where we can hear God's voice, where our spirit is soft and sweet, and we direct our heart and our mind towards him, and worship is the key to that. Friends, get the worship going in your homes. When you're stacking the dishwasher, get the worship on. When you're getting ready for church in the morning, get the worship on. Before you're going to work, get the worship on. When you get in your car, get the worship on. It's an atmosphere that gets you ready to receive from God. It's an atmosphere that you connect and encounter him in. That's what it began with for me back in the summer, in an atmosphere of worship, getting into his presence. Number three, change becomes possible when you respond to what you hear. Uh-oh, Daryl's on repeat. We've heard a lot of this in the last few months, and now he's banging on about it again. When you respond to what you hear. See, I believe if you'll turn to him, if you'll seek him, you will find him. I believe if you will take the time to listen to his voice, he will speak. You are much like a radio this morning, friends. It all depends to what frequency you're tuned into. If you'll tune in to God FM, you'll hear him speak. His voice is there to be heard. But I want you to understand that what happens next depends on what you do next in response to what God says. You see, our future is shaped in response by our response to what we hear. Elisha says, God will send you the water you need. God will deliver Moab into your hands. That was the word of God. That was the now word of God into that situation. And I think if you were in that situation, that you're in a wilderness, you're going around in circles and you're feeling dry, how many people know you're going to be like, yes, that's the word I wanted to hear. But then he says this, And the ESV doesn't actually capture it. It's better put in the New King James Version. It says this, and he, Elisha, says, now you got the word. This is the next bit. Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. The message says, dig ditches all over this valley. Friends, it was less God will and more God is willing. God is willing to send the water. God is willing to bring you out of that place. God is willing to do this in the situation. But thus says the Lord, get your shovel and dig the ditches. If they hadn't dug the ditches, nothing would have happened. They got the word of God. And then God says, what you do next now will shape what the outcome's going to be. What you do next is going to shape the outcome. And Elisha says, listen, this is an easy thing for God to do. To see this come to pass. But first you've got to dig some ditches. It's hot. There's a desert sun. They're dehydrated. Did God Almighty really need them to dig a ditch? I mean, he dug the biggest ditches there are in the world and filled it with the ocean. Does God really need a little army like this to get their shovels out? God's like, oh, I can't do that. I can send the miracle rain, but I can't dig a ditch. No, God's saying, here's the word. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond to it? It's like God saying, show me your response and I'll show you what I can do. So last week we hear about Peter in the midst of a storm on a boat, sees Jesus coming across. Jesus, is that really you? Tell me to come to you on the water and I'll come. And Jesus says, come. There's the word. People say, Peter, this is not mine, by the way, this is somebody else's. People say, Peter walked on the water. No, Peter walked on the word. He heard the word of Jesus and he responded. He stepped out of his boat. Jesus saw him walk on the word. You think about Naaman. He's covered in leprosy. He's desperate for healing. And the word of God comes. Go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. So he goes and dips himself there. What happens if he'd stopped at time number 6 out of 7? He'd never have seen what God could do. The man with a withered hand, Jesus says, stretch out your hand. The man who's at the pool of Siloam, Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. Someone once said, there are many times when God wants us to participate in his miracle. It's his miracle, but he wants us to participate. Only God could send the water, but they had to dig the ditch. See, I've been reading this over and over again in preparation for India, and I felt God gave me a phrase just out of the blue the other night. I wasn't even thinking about it. I was in the presence of God, and God just gave me this word. And this is really what it comes down to, and this was this. He says there, you're not going to see any rain, but you're going to see the water come. You're going to dig a ditch, and you're going to see the water come. And this is what God says to me. Everybody says rain down, but I'm saying rise up. Everybody's saying rain down, I'm saying rise up. What do I mean by this? It's like a sense of like, oh God, just make it rain down on where we are. God, just send the rain. Here I am, send the rain. And God said, no, you're a part of this. Rise up. Dig a ditch and you'll see it rise up among you. Right where you are. So often we're like, God, I'm in a wilderness. I'm going round in circles. God, well, you know where I am. Just kind of rain down on me. Show up at some point. We come to meetings like that. I've been there like that. We go and think, oh, God, I hope this is the meeting when, God, you rain down on me. God, I hope this is the one when you see what I'm going through in my life. And we're saying, oh, God, rain down. And God's saying, rise up. Dig a ditch in worship, dig a ditch in prayer, dig a ditch in sacrifice, dig a ditch in praise, dig a ditch in giving, dig a ditch in fasting. That's what you're doing, you're digging a ditch. And God says, if you'll dig a ditch, it will rise up right where you're at. I think they just thought, God, you're going to make it rain. They didn't expect to have to dig a ditch. They're putting it all on God. God, no, God, you just got to do it. You got to turn up. You know, I'm nearly there. Can I just read a funny little thing for you that I heard a pastor from Life Church in America say? He says this, I know a lot of single guys. This is just an illustration. I know a lot of single guys. You're like, oh man, I want a wife. I want a wife. I want a wife. God, send me a wife. and you're sitting on your behind at home waiting for some gorgeous babe to knock on your door, carrying a Bible, say, hey, you big stud, take me to church or lose me forever. And God's looking at you going, brush your teeth, iron a shirt, sell your Xbox and move out of your parents' house. Get a full-time job and ask somebody out. Buy some flowers and get involved in your church. Only God can send the babe, but you've got to brush your teeth. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to dig a ditch. James 4 verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Your response will move God. That's such a powerful image. As you take a step towards him, when you hear his word, and that is a key because there was the word of God here, because sometimes we go in a situation, we don't know how it's going to play out. It doesn't always play out as we hope, and we need to know what God's word is. I know that sometimes, and this is off my notes here, I'm coming off a little bit off piece, but I know that sometimes we're looking at a situation, I know there's an outcome that we want, but you know, I know that all I know is that I've stood in situations before people, I've wanted to pray for them and see something happen. And like, I just know that when you have a word, you have like something to hang your hat on, if you know what I mean. And I've wanted to say, people desperately want to say, but they're going to get better or it's going to turn out differently. And I haven't been able to say that because that's not what I felt God has said necessarily in that situation. So I don't want to make it all about like, this is like some kind of message that like, oh, your faith is rubbish or anything like that. No, what I'm actually calling us to this morning is just responding to whatever God is saying to do in the situations that we're in. And if it's love and if it's care and if it's support, whatever it is, whatever God says to do, that's the word, hang your hat on it and respond. Do what God is saying. There's some wrestling I know with some of the other stuff and I struggle with it too, but I'm just saying if you hear God speak, as Nike say, just do it. John 14, 21 tells us that about his commands, if we keep them, he says, I'll show myself, I'll reveal myself in that situation. Did what I just say make sense, by the way? Because it wasn't like in my notes and, you know, it was a bit of a one and I want to. James 1, 22, don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. As I've been saying, it's not the word you hear, but the word you do that will bless you. The word that you do that will change you. Yeah, you can have some great preaching. I don't think it's too bad in this church, you know, but ultimately your response to that is what will open the door to change. You know, someone can give you a sort of a stellar word, but if you don't do anything with it, I don't think it's going to have any impact on your life. Just wash over, yeah, whatever, and walk out. What can happen is often defined by what I do in response to what I hear. So God says, forgive, repent, receive, reach out, have faith, turn away, let go, fast, engage, confess, pray, worship, tithe, come, humble, surrender. Whatever it might be, friends, if you want the water to come, go dig a ditch. Do what God says to do. John just came to me earlier on and just said he felt God gave him a word. It's, you know, about just, John, do you want to just come share that? He didn't feel it was like an easy word, but it's going to be for someone, and you know, if it is for you, just hear that and receive that, and because this is about digging a ditch, it's about if you want the water to come.
Okay, I've been praying for the church for 10 years every morning, and God's been really speaking to me in a big way in the last few weeks. I'm going to give it a real quick testimony to show you how God spoke to me about this, and you don't really want God to speak to you about it in the same way. So he has a challenge for everybody here this morning. Basically, when I used to have a business and I ruled it with an iron rod, and people wouldn't cross my path. I was a different person before I was a Christian. So I was a bit unsavory, if you like. And when I became a Christian, some people decided to steal my business. They went away and they set up a business in competition with me and stole all my customers. So the old man came out in me. They saw a weakness as I was a Christian, but there was a strength. But the old man came out in me and I decided to go around this person's house and beat him up. And as I drove to his house and God never said a word to me. And I got to his house and I got out of the car and I was so angry and I was walking up his drive with the full intentions of giving him a beating. And he walked out of the house. You could see he was scared. And I got right in front of him. I got like a yard away from him, and I was looking him in the eye, and I was so angry. And as I got there, God touched me right there and then, and God said, "Forgive him." I just broke down and cried. I'm ready to punch the bloke in the face, and God says, "Forgive him." And I started crying, and the bloke's looking at me, and he thinks, "Well, what's up with him?" And I said, "I forgive you." I put my arms around him, and I said, "I forgive you. I said, you know, I'm so sorry that I've got angry." He said, "You forgive me for taking the business?" I said, "No, I just forgive you for everything." And I walked away, and I knew the most important thing about being a Christian is forgiveness. And God's been speaking to me this week, and he said, if this church wants to be touched, if this church wants the kiss of God, and I've seen his hand over the church, and he just wants to touch it. And he said, but we've got to have total forgiveness. And the challenge this week is for every single person here, if you've got any problems in your life, you don't have to get up and go and threaten to beat somebody up, but, you know, and wait for God to touch you. God wants to touch you now without having to go through all that. And also, he said to me, there's some people here who are ashamed of being Christians. Now, basically, many years ago, I spoke to somebody, and I said, "What do you do for a living, you know, and what have you?" They told me, and I said, "Oh, I know so-and-so. He works there." And they said, "Yeah, I know him. I've been working with him for 10 years. They said, "How do you know him?" I said, "Oh, I know him from church." They said, "Well, he goes to church." I said, "Yeah." They said, "Well, how come he goes to church?" I said, "Well, he's a Christian." "Is he? He'd been working with him for 10 years, and he didn't know." And God said, "I don't want anybody to be ashamed of their faith. You know, your family should know you're Christians. Your friends should know you're Christians. Your neighbors should know you're Christians. And your work colleagues should know you're Christians. This is not just for Sunday for an hour or two. This is a 7-day-a-week thing." And this week, God challenges you. He challenges every single person. When I point the finger, I've got 3 pointing back. You know, I have to do this as well. And he challenges you to mention to everybody this week that you're a Christian. You know, say to your friends and family, "What did you do at the weekend?" They'll tell you, and then you tell them you had a great day in church on Sunday. And then in your heart, you forgive anybody that you've got a problem with. Anybody at all, when you're at home, you don't have to go around. You don't have to make the best friends with them or take them out to dinner. But you've got to forgive them. And when you do, things will change in your life. God will touch you in a big way, believe me. Thank you.
Thanks, mate. Cheers, yes. Right, so let's just bring this in, okay? So, if you want the water, dig the ditch. When you dig the ditch, you're positioning yourself for change. The enemy's going to do whatever he can to stop you from responding to God. I've said to you before, my wrestles have been things like, what will others think? And my pride and my fear of that as I've responded. And, you know, to say, "Oh, it's not going well," or "I'm struggling with this issue." But you know, I realize that, friends, we have 2 options in those moments when we hear God speak: rain down or rise up. Do I sit here just saying, "Well, I hope God will just meet me where I am and today might be my day that I see change," or do I rise up in response to what God is saying? John 7:37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Let him come, let him rise up. You see that need and you realize the answer is to come to Jesus. Sometimes we're saying, "Come to me, Lord." And he's saying, "No, come to me." As I finish, I said to the first service this morning, I was woken with a word in my heart yesterday morning. I knew it was God. It doesn't happen to me all this often. It's not like I have this experience every morning of my life. But I woken up yesterday morning, early yesterday morning, and God just said to me, "Get ready for a kiss from heaven." And it was a sense of like heaven touching earth, the love of that is expressed in a kiss, like God's love was going to break out among us in a whole new way. I'm praying that through this morning. And God takes me in my mind to Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal son and how he's off squandering and doing stuff, you know, squandering his life and doing stuff. But that moment comes when he realized, "I need to direct my heart back to the Father. I need to turn afresh to the Father. Why am I here? Why am I in this place? Why am I doing this? Why has it come to this?" I don't know about anyone else like me ever wandered away from God. You might not be like totally backslidden, but your heart has begun to drift. And then those moments come, and in that moment there, he realizes his need. That's what happens. And that need begins to redirect him to the Father. He turns to the Father. He says, I'm going home. And friends, this blew me away this morning. I'm crying in tears before God as I'm worshiping him this morning and just praising him, because as in that moment, he directs his heart to the Father. He says, I will arise, verse 18, and go to my Father. And then in verse 20, it says to the Father here, it says, he arose and he came to his Father. But while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Kissed him. There was an encounter. There was a moment when, as he redirected his heart back to the Father and he came back, there was an embrace of the Father. There was a kiss of the Father. Tim, can I borrow you just for a second? We're pretty much good as done. Tim's my father-in-law, but you know, he's a father to me. But you know, as he sees the Father, he doesn't do the classic Christian hug. The Father doesn't just come up to him and, you know, they sort of go, how you doing? You know, what it actually means there, when you study it, I'm the son and Tim's the father, it literally means, Tim, bear with me, it literally means I fell on his neck. And it means as I fell on his neck and he fell on my neck, it meant he earnestly kissed me. He earnestly and repeatedly, there was a kiss. There was a moment when he fell on my neck and I fell on his, and a kiss came from the Father. But it all began in a moment when he realized the answer is to turn afresh to God. To dig a ditch to come home. See, if I didn't dig a ditch that day, I realize, and I'm realizing more, we'll miss what God has got for us. That's a tragedy. Sometimes we miss what God has got because simply there's a lack of response. But there's an invitation that comes from God every time we come under his word. Couple that with our response and we open the door to change. Change your prayer life, your faith life, your fear levels, your confidence, your boldness, your expectancy and outcomes. If the rest of the band want to come back, verse 20, 2 Kings 3, this is it. We're done. 2 Kings 3, verse 20. The next morning, having dug a ditch, about the time of offering the sacrifice, behold, water came. Water came. I want to say to you in closing this morning, response has the potential to change the landscape of your life. They were in a desert place. No water. It was barren. It was hot. It was dry. And in the midst of that, it fills with water and refreshing floods in. The whole landscape is changed. That's what our God can do. Whatever's going on in your life right now, I tell you this, God can change the landscape. God can change the landscape. He's a God of transformation. Refreshing flows into their midst. Verse 24 says, they went forward. They weren't going round in circles anymore. Oh, we've got purpose again. We've got direction again. We're united with God again. We're moving out of this wilderness, barren period in our life. We're refreshed. We've drunk. We've received from the Father. And it says in verse 25, they overthrew cities. They saw breakthrough. So some of you this morning, you feel in a spiritual wilderness or a physical one, going round in circles and you feel dry. Some of you have got big needs and significant needs in your life. Let that need drive you to God, not away from him. You know in your heart that only God can send the water. But being honest, you've been kind of hoping he would show up and rain down. Hoping your moment would arrive one day when suddenly you say, hey, it's going to rain on you. Going to the meetings, is today my day? Hoping it will be that day. Hoping you'll get that word or something. I've been there. I've done it. I've followed the guy around at the front when he's praying for people, hoping he's going to see me. I'm waiting on God, we say. When actually, friends, the truth is quite often he's waiting on you. He's willing, but he's waiting. Will you respond? Give it up. Forgive. Repent. Reach out, have faith, let go, fast, engage, confess, pray, worship, tithe, come, humble, surrender. Whatever form of ditch he's calling you to dig, if you will dig it, he will fill it. The water will come. Praise God. We're going to sing a closing song right now, but as we do so, I just felt that people might want to rise and respond. So that's it. That's the word of God. It's there. Well, what happens next? All I know at the moment is I'm finding tremendous power in bowing my knee and kneeling before God. Just that. I need you, God. I come before you, God. And so if you feel like you're in a spiritual or physical wilderness, life's going round in circles, you're seeing the same things, facing the same battles, having the same arguments, going through the same situations, not seeing change, or if you feel spiritually dry this morning, bow the knee.